Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. This is the third in this series of messages on why I think it would be appropriate for us to change the name of this church from Woodland Chapel to the name of Lampstand Presbyterian Church. And the session told me in May that I should bring these, or allowed me to bring these thoughts to you. And you have a thing, we're trying to get a consensus of opinion of what you think in terms of these thoughts that I'm raising up to you. And I hope that you take this seriously. This is the third message. The first message and the fourth message are the real strong points. The second and third really have to do with names. And this one has to do with God changing names of people. And he changed the name of people in the Bible. My job as pastor of this church is to give spiritual direction. That's my position. It's your responsibility to either respond to that spiritual direction or not. You have to decide whether what I give as direction is valid or not, whether it comes from God or not, and then if it is from God, whether you're going to respond and be obedient to his will or not in terms of that. 2 weeks ago, I gave you background on the name Lampstand and why I feel it's correct for you to change your name of who you are to Lampstand Presbyterian Church. And the essence of that message was that God really gave me a vision back in 1979. It was pretty weird. But in that vision, he said, as I looked out, this church is my lampstand. Well, when God spoke that to me on my heart, he wasn't speaking about me. And it really, anything that I was supposed to do, he was talking about you. And of course, I didn't even know Woodland Chapel existed at that time. And this building didn't even exist at that time. And in that first message, I talked to you about the purpose of a lampstand and what is the essence or character of a lampstand. Last week, I talked to you about the meaning of names in general, and the essence of that message was to realize that names have to do with existence. They have to do with personality, character. Names are expressions of innermost being. Names possess great power. Names give meaning to things. And in the Bible, a person's name is the same as his nature and sum total of his personality. This is true today, though we don't really recognize it as easily. Your name is you. You're your very being. What makes you you? Despise a name and you despise a person with the name. Exalt a name and you honor a person. Names define who we are. Names are so powerful that you can go in the authority of another person's name. In business, you may be sent someplace to get something done, and you may be sent in a person's name or in the name of a company, and that gives you authority to speak and to be heard. Kids are sometimes sent by their parents or sent in their parents' name. This incident occurred, I don't know how many times this kind of incident occurred, but let me give you an example. Years ago, long before Tina was around, when Sly and the family were, not quite that long ago, Berta would send Jessica, age 12, with a message for John, age 8, to clean up his room and get dressed. Jessica walks in and she says, John, get dressed and clean up your room. And John says, why should I? Who do you think you are? To which Jessica replies, Mom says do it, so do it. Jessica speaks with the authority of Berta's name. And that's the way it works. The first two messages in this series are online at woodlandchapel.com, and this one will be on there after today. Or you can find them out there in the rack under the sermons or over in the other building in the around the office. So if you haven't heard them, you can. Now, if we really begin to realize that names have power, they mean a great deal, then names get changed. For whatever reason, sometimes names get changed. There probably is a good reason, though, for those changes. If that's true, that if God should change your name, you better believe it's important. So today I want to look at a couple instances when names got changed. And when God changes a person's name or a person or a people's name. Once again, I realize all this, I raise all this up to you because I believe that God wants to rename this church. And I believe that God wants you to take on your identity so that your purpose will be clear. I believe that God said this about you: this church is my lampstand. And I'm delivering that message to you with explanation during these weeks in Jesus' name. Right here in Decatur, Illinois, is where I was born in 1947 at a very early age. I grew up here I didn't move away until I was 18 years old. The main industry in Decatur is the processing of agricultural products. You might have noticed that. Soybeans and corn, mainly. Well, when I was born, the company that was first in Decatur was Staley's. Now it's Tate and Lyle. The Staley family lived in a mansion about a mile or so from my home, and the Staleys at that time probably were the richest family in Decatur. I don't know that for sure, but probably. They ranked, I know that. In 1920, the Staleys started a professional football team in Decatur. Now, they didn't stay with it, and they sold that team in the same year to a young man who loved football. The name of the team was the Decatur Staleys. This young man moved the team to Chicago in 1921, and in 1922, he changed the name of that team to the Chicago Bears. The name of the young man was George Halas. Now, if that young man had not changed the name of the Staleys to the Bears, do you really think that the awesome defense of 1985 would have ever happened? The Staleys. What if the monsters of the Midway were the Staleys instead of, say it with me, the Bears? Do you think, some of you are old enough to remember this, do you think that Saturday Night Live would have talked about the Staleys like they talked about the Bears? Now that's one name change that I thank God for. Somebody asked the question, well, why do we have to change the name of the church? We already function as a lampstand anyway, and that's true, by the way, we already do. We spread the light farther than most churches, and we have a specialized ministry that is kind of like a beacon that goes off here every 6 months in the Great Banquet, and also the adjunct to that, the Awakening. So why bother? We're always already functioning that way. Well, it's kind of like getting married. You know, you can live with a person for years and never get married. The truth is, you can walk away anytime. But if you get married, and you ladies can understand this better than we men, there is a name change. And with the name change comes commitment in terms of life direction, and it's out there in the public eye. When women marry men, they take on the surname of the man. Then there is a commitment, and it is witnessed to by taking the name of another person. Now, I know this. You can live together for years, but you aren't truly married until it is recognized in the eyes of the world, and that comes through a ceremony and a name change. I realize there may be a strong spiritual commitment between two people, but it isn't a done deal until the name change. You can visit this church for years, and I have a couple of people that do that and never join. And they can walk away anytime. You may be a part of this church, but there really is no commitment to this church as a body. You can walk away anytime. Now, if you join this church, you take on the name of this church. Now, you can still walk away, but there is a bond that will be broken when you do that. And there have been a group of people from this church who have walked away in the past year or year and a half because they didn't like the direction that the church was going. But you know what? They did have to break the bond with us. The bond has to do with taking on the name of this church in membership. The same is true of us in terms of our name as a church. We may function like a lampstand already, and I believe that we do. That is, we raise the light up off the ground, but until we declare it publicly, we can walk away from that ministry anytime. We may function like a lampstand, but we aren't one until we receive an identity in a name. The same is true of those who call themselves Christian. Anyone who receives Jesus as their Savior and you begin that process of making Him Lord of your life, well, that changes your name. A person who receives Jesus takes on the name of Jesus. And the truth is that if you are not willing to acknowledge the fact that you are Jesus' person in this world, then you are not really His. What you do is you say you are a Christian or a disciple of Jesus when it's convenient or when it's profitable or when it's comfortable. But if it's going to cost you anything in terms of convenience or comfort or money, then you keep quiet. That is a person who plays at being a follower of Jesus. Jesus says this about that kind of person. He says, if you're not willing to acknowledge me as your Savior and Lord before men, then I will not acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. In other words, if you're not willing to take on the name of Jesus before the world, then Jesus will not raise up your name in heaven. The same thing is true when it comes to the name of who we are as a church. Now, we either are the Lampstand Presbyterian Church or we aren't. If we are and God wants to rename us, then we need to receive that name and raise it up. If we aren't, well, then let's not change it. My job is to raise it up to you for your consideration. Your job is to consider it, and our prayer should be that if we are to do anything about our identity as a church, which is manifested in our name, then let the Holy Spirit, He needs to come and convince us collectively as a church. But if there is a possibility that we are supposed to change who we are, then let's look at a couple of instances in the Bible where people had their name changed to give them a new identity fit for the purpose that God had for their lives. And the first one is Abraham and Sarah. Originally, Abraham and Sarah were named Abram and Sarai. Their names meant exalted father and princess. You have in your scriptures chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, and then verse 15. Let me read to you the first four verses, and then just join with me in verse 5 and then verse 15. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Read with me verse 5. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now verse 15. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now you may want to take time to read that whole chapter in Genesis because the name change is all wrapped up around the covenant of circumcision, which is very important to the setting up of the future of Abraham and Sarah and really us as well. Anyway, their names were changed from Abram to Abraham and from Sarai to Sarah. Now, Say this word with me, ruach. Now say it with me, ruach. Now if you'll notice that, it has a guttural sound, kind of like the German Achtung, you know. Ruach is the Hebrew word for wind, breath, and spirit. All three. It means all three of them. When God created Adam and Eve, He breathed life into them. Ruach is the word. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the breath of life. When God makes covenant with Abraham here, He changes his name from Abram to Abraham. I'm emphasizing this. And Sarai to Sarah. In other words, God breathed His Spirit into Abraham and Sarah. The name changes that took place, very simply, is a matter of breath and a matter of spirit. God's Spirit being breathed into two people. If you say their names and you hold your hand in front of your mouth and you say Abraham, you'll feel that breath hit your hand. Or Sarah, the breath hits your hand. And that just is the word ruach coming through. Their name was added in terms of the breath. And so their names were changed because their purpose was being established. And that purpose needed a new identity. It doesn't sound like it's much of a change, but it is. Abram went from the name of Exalted Father to the Father of Multitudes and Nations. And it was a name that showed how God's Spirit would accomplish His purpose through a very human man. Abraham and Sarah were no longer going to be just functioning on the flesh level of living. They were going to be functioning in the Spirit of God. And their purpose was changed from strictly this world to a spiritual dimension of living as well in the physical world. By changing Abram's name to Abraham, God set into motion the universal mission of God's people through first Israel, then through the church of Jesus Christ. Sarah's name still means princess, by the way. But it is a princess who has the Spirit of God bringing new life into her, and she later gives birth to Isaac, even though she was in her 90s. God, I think about that. You gals probably think more about that. God bless her, you know? God changed the names of Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah to set their new identity for their eternal purpose in history. Okay, that is one instance of a name change to fit a new identity and purpose. The second one I have is in the New Testament, and it's when Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, our Savior and our Lord, changed the name of Simon to Peter. Now read with me 1 John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. Here we go. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Here's an example of God changing the name of a person. It is God changing Peter's name from Simon to Peter. Jesus is the Messiah and the second person of the Godhead. Jesus says, "Your name, so you are Simon. The day is coming when you will be called Peter." And Jesus was making a statement that was also a prophecy here. Now, the name Simon in its essence means vacillating or shifting, like shifting sand that you can't get a really good foothold in if you're standing in it. Simon is a name that has part of its root meaning in words like impulsiveness and unpredictability. Peter and or Cephas are the Greek and the Hebrew words for rock. So Jesus was saying that he was going to change his name from essentially shifting sand to solid rock. Jesus said, Mr. Never Know What You're Going to Do Next. Someday you're going to be called Mr. Solid Material. That's what he was saying. Jesus makes a prophecy here. But there was a transition period in which the transformation took place before the reality of the name took place. There was a teaching process that Peter went through as more and more he came to understand not only who Jesus was, but who he was and who he was to become as well. Peter, Mr. Solid Stuff, did a lot of unsolid things, but over a period of time, the substance of his life became rock hard. Kind of like us. I think God told me back in 1979 that this is my lampstand church. Well, that prophecy has been raised up to you. Really, I've done it for the last couple of years in various ways until a couple weeks ago, and I was very straightforward then. You're not there yet. And even if you decide to receive the name, I expect we will do a lot of non-lampstand-like actions as we grow into our identity. I take a lot of encouragement in this picture of Peter because Jesus called him the rock before all the rock-like characteristics had been established in his personality. But there came a day when Jesus said to Peter, we're going to talk straight now. It's time you know who I am, and it's time for you to receive your name. You are a rock. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18, Simon is named Peter. The prophecy concerning Peter is fulfilled. I'd like for you to read that with me. Here we go. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. And I want you to notice in this scripture that Jesus uses both names of Simon. Before he makes the statement, he says, Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, son of Jonah, or son of John. And then later he says, you are Peter. This scripture is the fulfillment of the prophecy that we read in John where Jesus says, you are Simon now, but the day is coming when you will be called Peter. Remember, Simon means kind of like the essence of shifting sand, and Peter means rock. Jesus and the disciples are off by themselves, and Jesus asks that question that concerns his identity in the world. He asks them, he says, who do men say that I am? And essentially the question is one of name. They offer some suggestions, and then he asks that question that haunts humanity and is salvation for some and is a stumbling block for others. Who do you say that I am? The question of Jesus' real identity. And Simon Peter answers for the group. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Peter says that, Jesus turns to him and he says, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood didn't give you that information. This world didn't tell you that about me. You didn't learn that out of a textbook. You didn't learn that by human devices. You didn't go on the internet. You didn't learn my identity, my name, through academic pursuits of man. My Father revealed that to you through His Spirit. Then Jesus said, I'm saying to you, Simon, now you are Peter. And Peter received his God-given name by the same Spirit that told him who Jesus really is. Jesus said, now you are Peter. There came a time when he recognized who Jesus was, And this is when he received the designation of who he was. His name, Peter, Rock, the name of the person he was becoming. That is true, by the way, of every disciple of Jesus. The mission statement of this church is right at the top of this bulletin here, and I'd like you to read it with me. Right above our name. Here we go. To know Jesus as Savior and Lord and to make Him known. That's the mission statement of this church. Every one of us is asked the same question that these disciples were asked, and these questions have to do with identity, names. Let me ask you a question. Who do people around you in your world say that Jesus is? Well, in my world, and as I go around in my environment and I talk to people around in the world, I'll tell you what, in my world, some people say that Jesus is a great teacher. Some say that he was a great healer. Some people say he was a bringer of a new way of life. Some say he was a great prophet. Some say that he is nobody. He wasn't important in the big scheme of things, and he's not important today. He was deluded. He was a renegade and a rebel, and he was just full of himself. Some even say that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's what people say about Jesus in my world, where I walk, where I live, and the people that I touch in all the different areas of my life. What about you? What do they say about Jesus in your world? But what's more important is, let me ask you, who do you say that Jesus is? If you know him like Peter knew him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, then you know as well as I do that you didn't receive his identity, his name from your own flesh. You didn't get it from this world or by human devices. You didn't go on the internet and discover that in terms of who he is. You didn't come to that knowledge academically through a textbook. If you really know who Jesus is, it is the Spirit of God that gave you that identity of who he is. You also know when you recognize who Jesus is, it's then that you are given a name too. Your God-given name as a follower of Jesus is Christian. Just as Peter received his identity as in a name, each of us is given a designation as a child of God when we come to Jesus as Savior and Lord. You know, we baptized 3 children today in names. Now, I've been raising up to you as your spiritual director that I think that God wants to give you a name. Fit for your purpose. That name is Lampstand Presbyterian Church. Peter was given his special name because he was the leader who would build the church of Jesus Christ. He was the one who would establish it for the future. He only received that name as he followed the path he believed was his. The same is true of us. You are a leader church. You are already a leader church, and your special mission is to raise up the light that God has given you for this community, for our presbytery, maybe for our denomination as a whole, and for anybody else who comes our way and we shed light on. You are a leader church already. This name I'm raising up to you, which I admit sounds funny and strange in some ways, I believe is God-given. But I know flesh and blood will not convince you. Only the Holy Spirit will convince you. I can't convince you that God wants to give you this name. I'm just a man. I'm just like you guys out there. And you can't study your way into believing that it is correct either. You won't figure it out with your mind because we can argue both sides of the issue, and both sides of the issue are very valid from a human viewpoint. And even if you just accept it because I'm telling you, really isn't being convinced by the Holy Spirit. I mean, you're just accepting my word for it. It really can't be engineered either. I suppose we can push it through, but that's human, and that wouldn't be correct either. It has to be a natural flow of things, as far as I'm concerned, because if it is forced, then it doesn't work. The only real way that you will receive this name is if God reveals it to you. In the same way that Peter received his name, Peter first recognized who Jesus was and then received his own identity. We need to first recognize who Jesus is. That's our mission statement. To know Jesus as Savior first and then to try to make him Lord, begin that process of making him Lord of our lives, and then we make him known to others, first as Savior, then as Lord. And the truth is, then he will reveal to us whether Lampstand is our given name. Now, I pray that the Lord Jesus reveal to you, both personally and collectively, who he is. And then let him tell you who we are. And that's my prayer for you. And that's what I'm doing my job up here as spiritual director. Let's pray. Lord, in the midst of life, there are many times when you enter into our lives and it changes our identity. Especially when we come to know who you are as Savior. You change our identity, you change our character, and even our name. So I pray that this message would be received in the name of your Son, Jesus, as I have given it. In Jesus' name, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. For the past few weeks, I have been talking to you about changing the name of who you are. From Woodland Chapel to Lampstand Church. And I have told you, I believe that the Lord essentially said that to me back in 1979, 30 years ago. This church is my lampstand. And the purpose of a lampstand is very simple. It's just to raise up the light off the ground so it can be seen farther. Now, I've talked to you about what's in a name and what does it mean for God to change your name in the examples of Abraham and Sarah from the Old Testament, and then Peter in the New Testament. And those messages are in the CD racks out here in the atrium and also over by the office. You can also hear them online at woodlandchapel.com. And we're just doing this questionnaire to kind of get an idea where everybody is and what you're thinking. And so that'll be helpful to your officers at some point. Today is the last of these messages on a possible name change because a new day is dawning on this church. And it's time to stop wrestling over who we are and come to some kind of definitive thinking. Today I don't so much want to talk to you about the name Lampstand Church so much as I just want to raise up to you the possibility that God may be wrestling with us over our identity. To find out who we are going to be in this world and who we are going to serve. And the whole thing that is going on here may be just a test of character. In our society today, contemporary movies are kind of like the ancient folk tales and myths. And you know I'm a movie buff, but they are stories that tell us about ourselves. Modern movies tell us about our lives and their meaning. And there are a lot of hidden themes in many of our movies, and I've done a few of these with you on Sunday morning on occasion, and I expect I will again. But there was a movie about 20 years ago called The Emerald Forest. It was very obscure. It was very unknown, actually, but it was just one out there in a bunch of all of them. But in that movie was a very, very, very powerful message. It's a movie that's set in Brazil where a white boy is captured and raised by Brazilian Indians. And when the boy reaches adolescence, the chief notices Tommy showing sexual interest in a girl by the river. And so the wise chief appears on the riverbank with some of the tribal elders and his wife and catches the boy by surprise. And the chief booms out, "Tommy, your time has come to die." And everyone is profoundly shaken as they take their part in this story. And the chief's wife, playing the part of all women and of all mothers, asks, "Must he die?" And the chief threateningly replies, "Yes." Then there are scenes in the firelit night in which Tommy is seemingly tortured by the elders and is attacked by jungle ants and other things. And finally, the dawn comes and Tommy is weary, but he's still alive. And he is washed clean in the river, and the chief raises his voice and he says, "The boy is dead and the man is born." A spiritual experience follows in this movie as he is given a God's eye view of the world, and Tommy becomes a man. And he takes on a man's responsibilities and identity. He is given a new tribal name, and he has moved first in the position of brave in the tribe and then into the position of chief. Well, this movie tells our story both personally, I think, and collectively as a church. One of life's most profound and fundamental and dynamic internal drives is the attempt to move from a lower form of experience and consciousness to a higher, or might we say, deeper level of consciousness. To move from a diffuse and abstract identity to a more consolidated and structured identity. We seek initiation into adulthood, a rite of passage into adult responsibilities and duties, a rite of passage into adult joys and rights and spirituality. It is my opinion that you, collectively as a church, are an adolescent church. This past year or so, I have led you right to the river. The River Jordan was a symbol, and I've done it as your chief, and I'm surrounded by the session, the ruling elders of this church, the tribal elders, you might say, to tell you that your time has come to die. In order for you to be the leader church that you are called to be, there needs to be a death. The adolescent in you must die. Death, whether we're speaking symbolically or psychologically or spiritually, is a vital part of any initiation or rite of passage. In psychological terms, the boy must die in order for the man to be born. The old ways of being and doing and thinking and feeling must ritually die before the new person can emerge. It's a conversion experience. And we've talked about that in the Christian faith for hundreds of years. Isn't this what Jesus said to us? If you want to be my disciple, you must die. Jesus tells us that in order for us to get into the kingdom of heaven, we have to die to self, die to self-will, die to self-centeredness, die to self-deception. Isn't that what conversion is all about? To be born again is to die. Behold, the old person is dead, and a new person in Christ is born. In order for the rite of passage to take place from this world to the spiritual world, there has to be a death of self, and with the death of self comes a name change. We become God's children in Jesus' name. That is what we are facing as a church. This, what we've been going through, is a conversion experience. It's just collective in nature. The rite of passage is not easy. The rite of passage is a death of sorts. Two things are needed for the ritual process of the death of a child in order for the adult to be born. First, there needs to be a time and place for a focused moment with God. And folks, you have had opportunity and you are so blessed because this is your focused moment with God. And the second thing is the presence of a tribal teaching elder who knows the secret wisdom and the ways of the people and who lives out a vision of discipleship. You have had both. This past year or so, we have been parked at Gilgal in a symbolic manner by the River Jordan. I am the teaching elder who is leading you through this process of passage from the child to the adult disciple church. It is my intention to deliver you intact to the other side. So what is going on here? We need to look deeply into our life together because appearances can be deceiving. To a good number in this church, and those who have left this church over the past year and a half, I'm the bad guy. To some people, I'm the good guy. To some people, I'm the bad guy. But the truth is, I'm just the guy. A number of people, it seems like I'm the antagonist. I'm the one who is wrestling with you. But in reality, it might be wise to ask the right question, which is this. Is this Jack's confrontation of identity with us? Or is it God's confrontation with us over who we are and where we are going as his people? I am God's agent to you. That's my identity. I declare to you God's intent about you. He wants you to grow up. God has too many churches in this world who are like boys pretending to be men. God has too many believers who are pretending to be disciples. The devastating truth is that most churches are fixated at an immature level of development because that's where they allow their membership to leave them, shallow. So God has given you a year or so here through this move and through this change of what we're going to wrestle with him beside the river. And the purpose of this wrestling match over who you are is to bring you to maturity. It is a time to die. It is a rite of passage. As we pass into a new day as a church, there is one final truth that you need to experience both individually and collectively, and that has to do with whether you will recognize who it is really that has challenged you in the past month, but also in the past year or so, and what this confrontation really means. I'd like for us to read together Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 41. Here we go. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet because he is a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now, when you read that, doesn't it sound like Jesus is being pretty darn confrontational? This gentle, mild Savior. Now listen to me. There is something about the time just before a strong move of God that causes many people to wonder if the Lord is for them or against them. God can seem very confrontational, too intense, too different from the God we had learned to trust. Church, this is your time before God. Now, I'm the Lord's man for you at this time in your history. And I come to you in Jesus' name. And I have caused many people of this church over the past year and a half. I'm the good guy to some and the bad guys to others. But the truth is, I'm just the guy. Some people wonder if I'm for you or against you. I seem confrontational a little bit, too intense at certain moments, too different from the guy who showed up here 11 years ago. Well, the reason is, I am God's man. And I'm God's man for you now. God is confrontational, and this is your time. Some of you have experienced this kind of time personally that I'm describing to you in terms of your life. It's almost as if Jesus puts a sword right at your chest sometimes, and it's aimed straight at your heart. And he says, we got some dealings. Let me assure you that God is for you. So am I. The confrontation is to make the child an adult. This hour has come upon you to make sure that there's not a boy in a man's body. You know, there's not a chapel inside this big building. We're not a chapel. We're a church. God has always confronted his people. He always has. Because if God loves you, he's going to talk to you, and sometimes he's serious about it. Read with me Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 to 26, when God gets real serious with Moses. Here we go. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. Then it was said that she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." God stopped Moses on the way to Egypt, and he told him to circumcise his two boys, or he was going to kill Moses on the spot. Essentially, God was saying to Moses, how do you expect to be my leader and my spokesman if you don't have your own house in order? In fact, God confronted Moses and he says, you won't be my leader if you don't get your house in order. I will stop this right now. So Moses' wife took care of business. That's what you gals do, don't you, for us? Circumcised the boys before he went into Egypt. And there was a rite of passage in Moses' own household before he crossed the River Nile and could be the leader to lead God's people out of Exodus. There's something about the time just prior to a move of God that causes those who are important to his purposes to wonder if the Lord is for them or against them. When Joshua brought the children of Israel across the River Jordan, there was a confrontation that took place at Gilgal where God said to those people, we go no further until you get your house in order. And the action needed was the reinstituted covenant of circumcision that was a physical sign that they were indeed God's people. And if they hadn't done it, they weren't going any further into the promised land. So Joshua, the tribal chief, said, the boys must die in order for the men to be born. The tribal elders, the officers of the army of the people, went through the process of circumcision down by the river. But once again, it seemed to them that God was confrontational and just too intense. There's something about the time just prior to a move of God that causes those who are important to His purposes to wonder if the Lord is for them or against them. And not only that, it even happens to the tribal chiefs as well. The truth is that even the tribal chiefs are children before the Lord. When Joshua was by Jericho, he encountered the Lord, but he didn't realize it at first. Read with me Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord bid his servant?" Joshua stood his ground. He said, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the man said, "No." Then he said, "But as commander of the army of the Lord's army, I've now come." The rite of passage for Joshua was this. As a leader, you are to serve God. And the important question, folks, if you're a leader, if you're a man of God or a woman of God, the important question is this. Not whether the Lord is on your side, but whether you are on the Lord's side. Joshua was confronted by the Lord Himself by the river at night. And the rite of passage was all about growing up. There is something about the time just prior to a move of God that causes those who are important to the Lord's purposes to wonder if the Lord is for them or against them. Because the Lord can seem so confrontational, so intense, so different from the one that they have learned to trust, this gentle Savior, meek and mild, gets very blunt. It's like Tommy in the movie The Emerald Forest. We are confronted by God, and a rite of passage takes place. This church, you folks, are in the process of a conversion experience. And if there are those of you who sit out there and know that kind of feeling of a conversion experience, it's very unsettling. As God changes your identity. One more confrontation at a river at night is Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. And it is the wrestling match that Jacob has with God beside the river Jabbok. It is a rite of passage for Jacob. It's the time when Jacob was given a new name to fit his new identity and purpose. Now let me walk through this story with you, because these stories are given to us to show us lessons for our lives. We can learn from these kinds of things. These stories are like our movies. A lot of our movies are parables that we look at. They are stories that tell us about ourselves. And they're stories that tell us the meaning of our lives. And they are stories of how God deals with us. Jacob, as we enter this story, is in a crisis situation. He is running from Laban, his uncle. He is about to encounter his brother Esau, who he expects will try and kill him. Jacob has Leah and Rachel and all his kids with him. They've come to the river Jabbok, which is a tributary of the river Jordan. And this is where we pick up the story. Would you read with me verses 22 to 24? The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. It was night. Jacob was alone. Those three words are just powerful in themselves. he was left alone. Probably he was wrestling with himself in terms of his own mind about the dreadful situation that he found himself in at that point. It was a crisis situation. There seemed to be no way out of his situation. He had wealth, but he also, in many ways, was bankrupt. I'm sure he was struggling with himself in the dark. You know, in the night, he was left alone. We do fine in the day, don't we? In the night, he was left alone. Then out of that dark, he was seized by someone, something that would not stop fighting with him until the break of day. Now, I am sure that Jacob managed quite well in the daylight, don't we? You know, he was busy. Busyness has a way of helping us ignore ourselves and who we are and who God is and what is the purpose and what he wants us to be and to do and just all the stuff of life. But boy, I tell you what, when darkness comes, we find ourselves alone. What is going on in my life? It was night right then, and he was left alone. He was facing himself, important decisions, a crisis situation. I expect questions probably crossed his mind like clouds moving across the moon in a gentle breeze at night. What have I done with my life? Whom have I hurt? Where am I going? What is the meaning of all this? What good is my wealth in the face of death? What good is my pride in the presence of a power so awesome that I am nothing? Jacob was left alone at night. God, who are you? Who am I? What's next? What's this all about? So Jacob was left alone in the dark, and he struggled with himself. And at the same time, there came one who struggled with him. Read with me verses 25 to 26. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." It says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, that's the hip socket. And Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." You know what? Jacob's pretty gutty. He wouldn't let go of this man. Even as daylight approached, he hung on to this angel, this man, this spirit. God? Whoever or whatever it was. So the man, or could it be God, speaks. Read with me verse 27. And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now, I'm sure that if this is God, he knows Jacob's name. God made Jacob. And in the Bible, names represented character or personality, and names were the embodiment of people, places, and things. And Jacob says, "Jacob is my name." And God says, or is it man that speaks, "Your name shall no more be called Jacob." Read with me verse 28. Then he said, "Your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Jacob is my name. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. The name Jacob means one who grabs by the heel. He was named Jacob because when he was born, he and his twin brother Esau were born at the same time, and he had a hold on to Esau's foot as he was born, and his name means one who grabs by the heel. as in a wrestling match. Isn't it interesting that God should deal with him by wrestling with him at this point of crisis in his life, this time of passage? He dealt with him according to his name. And I want you to know that God is dealing with us as a church according to our name. Are you a chapel or a church? Are you a place or do you have a purpose? God was testing the character of Jacob. And out of that test came a new name. Jacob's new name has great significance because it is not only the name by which he made a statement to Jacob, but it is also a name by which the Lord named the nation of God's people. Jacob became Israel. The name means Prince of God or God rules. In other words, God rules in his life. And since God rules in his life, Jacob Israel learned how to enter into dominion, to possess his future. He knew how to rule because he had struggled with people. He struggled in life in general. He struggled even with God. And Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night. I think this wrestling match is a picture. You see, these are physical pictures of spiritual truths. And we can take lessons from them. Just like some of our movies are pictures for us of what God does with a lot of us. And this story is a picture for us of what God is doing with us during this past year. It has to do with the shaping of our life, of our character as a church, of our personality, of our place and position before God into the future. God is in the business of growing people. And Jesus Christ is building a people. And he is working with you and me, and he is working on you and me, and I'm just up here running it up the flagpole, you might say. He is working on us and wrestling with us for two basic reasons. The first reason is this: God loves you as his child, and he wants you to be the best that you can possibly be. He wants you to grow in his grace and strength. The second reason is to make you strong against Satan and the world. Jesus Christ is building a people that the gates of hell will come in vital confrontation against. And in order to prevail, you must be strong and courageous. And there is a struggle for dominion in this world right now, and we are involved in it. Are we here to advance the kingdom and establish it or not? Throughout the Bible, we see the struggles of the people of God. Sometimes they struggle with this world. Sometimes they just struggle with themselves. Sometimes they struggle with other people. And then sometimes they struggle with God. There's something about the time prior to a move of God that caused many of us to wonder if the Lord is for us or against us. Sometimes God seems just so confrontational, so intense, so different from the God that we have learned to trust. Are you struggling and wrestling right now? You see, there's an individual message as well as a collective message here. Your financial condition, your job situation, your health, trouble in your family, trouble in your marriage? Are you wrestling with a habit? Are you wrestling with God over your spiritual life and your own spiritual growth? Is this sermon or the fact that I've raised up what I believe is God's word for you in a name change causing you to struggle and to strain against something in your life? Or life as a church? Are you this day like Jacob? And brought face to face with your past and God at the same time? Are you wrestling with God over your future obedience and commitment to him? Or just your understanding of his will for your life? Are there tears of weariness and weakness and perspiration from the strain of wrestling with God or the world or in your spirit? There is a promise. If you wrestle with God, don't give up and don't let go until He blesses you. One thing I have always found out when I wrestle with God, when I lose, I always win. If I see it to the end. After Jacob was given this new name of Israel, as it turned out, it was a God-given name, then Jacob asked him a very important question. Read with me verses 29 to 31. Then Jacob asked him, "Tell me, I pray, your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his thigh. Let me close with a few words of Jesus and a prophecy once more. Jesus said, "He who saves his life shall lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake shall find it." Our name right now is Woodland Chapel. But I believe that it is time for us to become a church with a purpose, a God-given purpose. Jesus also said, "No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel, but instead puts it on a lampstand so it gives light for all the house." God told me that back 30 years ago in 1979 when this was not even created. He said, "This church is my lampstand in a vision." My spiritual direction to you is that you should change the name of who you are from Woodland Chapel to a lampstand church. Not because I think it should happen, but because you see it as a God-given name. As God wrestles with you over who you are, church, during this year and especially the last few weeks. And with that, I am finished speaking on your name. I submit it to you in Jesus' name for what it's worth. And it's up to you. It's time for me to move on to other subjects. And a new day is dawning on this church. And it's time to move away from this river of repentance and to take on the many battles that lay before us. So as far as I'm concerned, this wrestling match is over. Our identity has been given. Let's pray. Lord, you know me. And I bring this word to you today. May I be faithful to you. In Jesus' name.